Hallelujah. The Lord has been putting a message on my heart about a plea for revival. And I think that's what we need as a church is a plea coming out of our innermost beings unto the Lord, a plea for his presence, a plea for revival, a plea for his presence in our community. Hallelujah. We're going to be looking at a book tonight about a story tonight about the Scottish revival that was from 1949 to 53. And in the midst of it, we're going to be studying different kinds of prayer that related to that situation from the Word. But I'm going to start with Isaiah 64, and I'm going to read 1 through 3. And this is a prayer of supplication for the Lord, for revival, for the Lord to come down. And it says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence." Hallelujah. And that's the cry of our hearts, that the presence of the Lord will come down. That the Isaiah 64, 1 through 3, that the heavens will be opened, will be torn open, and that the presence of the Lord will descend upon our town. We're watching over our town, and we're praying that the presence of the Lord will come, that all will know the presence of the Lord in this place. And this Scottish revival took place from 1949 through 1953. And it's interesting that from 49 to 50, there were 4 blood moons. That doesn't happen very often in history, but there were 4 blood moons during that period of time. And we have been feeling that it's time for revival for Douglas, that the presence of the Lord is going to cover this city, this town. And we're just feeling it's time. It's the time. Timing of the Lord for his presence to fall, for this place to be shaken with the power of God. And we have had 3 blood moons last year and this year, and September 28th, there'll be the 4th blood moon. And it's just interesting that people are looking at the signs of the heavens right now, and the 4 blood moons happened here in this Scottish revival, and it also is happening right now, and we believe it's a time of revival. Hallelujah. During this same time period, from 49 to 53, where we lived in New Mexico, and we were both we were born in 48, so we were really little, but there was a great revival, and we call it the Gran Quivira. It's called the Gran Quivira Revival, and the Gran Quivira was a farming and ranching community near where we lived, and we heard so many testimonies that the Spirit of the Lord just covered that whole region, and that there would be farmers plowing in their crops, and they would just all of a sudden stop their tractor. They would get off the tractor, fall on their face before God, repenting and crying out to God and finding Jesus and being born again. And it happened outside the church. It happened when the Spirit of the Lord just hovered over and fell on the entire community. It was the time when my parents, they had been born again when they were small children, but they weren't really close to the Lord. And it was when, like my dad always says, that's when we were really born again. And that's when they were filled with the Spirit. And I remember just so many times when I was a tiny, tiny girl, so many times of prayer, prayer, prayer. It's like in a time of revival, and always before a revival, there's an intense prayer. There's just prayer, prayer, prayer. There's just an anointing to pray. People are calling upon the Lord. And I remember being in prayer meetings night and day, and the presence of the Lord was so rich. And during this time, I believe that's the same period of time that Calvin husband's parents came to the Lord, and in the same region. But at that time, when I was 4 years old, I was filled with the Spirit and began to speak in tongues. And in the prayer meetings that would go on and on and on, I would sit as a little bitty girl, lost in the Spirit, and praying in tongues and praying in the Spirit. So when the Lord pours out His Spirit on fall flesh, it hits everyone. It hits the babies. It's just like the general population. It hits the community. Hallelujah. Another revival that took place during the same time was called, it was called the Glory Revival, and it started in Newark, England, and it was just after World War II, and the town was torn apart, but people's hearts began to seek the Lord, and there was just a mighty movement, and we have a whole book about that Glory Revival, and it was just a time where the presence of the Lord was tangibly present. They would go out. The Lord gave them songs of joy. It was a lot of laughter in the Spirit, a lot of joy in the Spirit, and a lot of just the presence of the Lord. When it first started, one of the men was in a traditional church, and he was playing the piano. He played the piano, and they. You know, it was kind of traditional. You just did things in a certain way. And he sat down at the piano, and he just began to laugh. And he laughed, and he laughed, and he laughed. And people were looking at him cross-eyed and funny. And he couldn't stop, and he laughed, and he laughed, and he laughed for like an hour. And the presence of the Lord came in, and that was the beginning of it. And it was known for just great dancing, abandoned dancing in the Spirit, praising the Lord. And it was just a mighty move of God, and with the presence of the Lord so sweet. And we are connected to that revival. And I'll tell you how. There's a couple in Sierra Vista. I believe she's gone with the Lord now. But Pete and Florence Hawker were part of that Glory Revival in England. And then they moved to Sierra Vista. Well, they are the ones that had the ownership of Faith Ministries Incorporated, our corporation. And Calvin worked with Pete some in construction, and they would visit about the Lord. But somebody, they had this organization, and someone gave them another corporation that had a building with it. So they were wanting to turn loose of Faith Ministries, and they just felt of the Lord. We visited, I guess Calvin and Pete visited. He says, we just feel led to turn Faith Ministries over to you. And they invited us to their church. We went, and really they had just a prayer meeting. It was just an awesome time. Prophecy flowed, and what they did was they elected us as officers of that corporation. So we took the corporation, but we're connected to that Glory Revival that happened back then in England. And then another connection that we had to that was when we first started the church on 9th Street in 1990, Norman and Pauline Wicker came to our church, and they had been a big part of the Glory Revival in England. And Norman had written a lot of the music for the songs that the Lord was giving at that time. And they were just an awesome, awesome couple, full of the presence of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. And so we had a connection with that Glory movement from a long time ago. Now I'm going to go back and start reading from When the Mountains Flowed Down. It's by Douglas Campbell. He was one of the ministers that were there ministering during that time. And he started out by saying, this is a quote from his writing, "First, let me tell you what I mean by revival. An evangelistic campaign or special meetings is not revival. In a successful evangelistic campaign or crusade, there can be hundreds or even thousands of people making decisions for Jesus Christ, but the community remains untouched, and the churches continue much the same as before the outreach. In revival, God moves in the whole district. It's like the presence of the Lord just comes down over an area, and suddenly the community becomes God-conscious. The Spirit of God grips men and women in such a way that even work is given up as people give themselves to waiting upon God. In the midst of the Lewis Awakening," that's a town in this district, "the parish minister at Barvis wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord was resting wonderfully on the different townships of the region." So it was like a county, and the Spirit of the Lord was resting all over. It says, "His presence was in the homes of the people, on meadow and moorland, and even on the public roads. This presence of God is the supreme characteristic of a God-sent revival." So when the revival, God-sent revival comes, it's like there's going to be a blanket of the presence of the Lord in the whole community. And we've had the prophecies about there being a dome over our town. It's just going to cover us. Okay, back to the quote from the book. "Of the hundreds who found Jesus Christ during this time, fully 75% were saved before they came near a meeting or heard a sermon by myself or any other ministers in the parish. The power of God, the Spirit of God, was moving in operation, and the fear of God gripped the souls of men. This is a God-sent revival, as distinct from special efforts in the field of evangelism." And then now we're going to look at the prayer of agreement a little bit, because the next portion of this story is about the prayer of agreement. Matthew 18:18 through 19 says, "Truly I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall occur, having been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall occur, having been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as regarding anything that they shall ask, that it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven." We are to bind evil and loose good, loose the presence of the Lord. And there's something about the word agree. The word agree in Greek is symphoneo, and it means one sound, making one sound. It's like in an orchestra, two violins playing, making the exact same sound in an instrument. And the prayer of agreement is when people's hearts come together to a place where they're making one sound before the Lord. The cry of their heart is the same. And there's power when we come with the same cry of our heart. Praying in agreement not only forms a powerful defense against the enemy, but it also becomes a mighty weapon in the kingdom. There's tremendous power in unity and great weakness in disunity. Back to the book, when the mountains flowed down. How did this movement begin? In 1949, the local presbytery or church organization issued a proclamation to be read on a certain Sunday. This proclamation called the people to consider the low state of vital religion throughout the land and the present dispensation of divine displeasure due to growing carelessness toward public worship and the growing influence of the spirit of pleasure which has taken hold of the younger generation. We could look at our own land, where is our country, and begin a cry from our heart for the power of God to change our course in our nation, in our town. Okay, going back, they called on the churches to take these matters to the heart and make serious inquiry what must be done, what must be the end if there's no repentance. In other words, in our situation, where is our country going if we don't have a heartfelt repentance in the land? You know, sin, there is judgment on sin. And where is our country growing, and who is going to cry out to the Lord? Okay, we call upon every individual as before God to examine his or her life in the light of that responsibility which attends to us all, and that happily in divine mercy we may be visited with a spirit of repentance and turn again to the Lord whom we have so grieved. A number of men and women took it to heart, especially two old women, two sisters, 182 and 184, the latter blind. These two women developed a great heart concern for God to do something in the parish, and they gave themselves to waiting upon God in their own little cottage. They began a heart cry, a heartfelt cry to the Lord. One night, God gave one of the sisters a vision. In the vision, she saw the churches crowded with young people. And she told her sisters, "Sister, I believe revival is coming to the parish." At that time, there was not a single young person attending public worship. Not one. Sending for the minister, she told him her story. And he took her message as a word from God to his heart. Turning to her, he said, "What do you think we should do?" And she said, "Give yourself to prayer and give yourself to waiting on the Lord." In the next part of the story, there's an example of corporate prayer, and we see corporate prayer a lot in the Bible. It says in Acts chapter 2:1, it says they were all in one accord, in one place. They had set a time to seek the Lord and to be in the presence of the Lord, to call upon the Lord. They had set aside themselves and to pray, corporately pray for the presence of the Lord to come. And what happened? It came in a mighty wind and a mighty wave, filled tongues of fire, set when they gave themselves to seek the Lord and cry upon the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles 5:13-14, it said, when they praised the Lord with one sound, when they praised the Lord with one sound, the presence of the Lord came in so mightily that the ministers couldn't even minister. And so there's great power when we pray with one heart in corporate prayer. Back to the story, the old ladies said, "Get your elders and deacons together and spend at least two nights a week waiting upon God in prayer. If you will do that at your end of the parish, my sister and I will do it at our end, from 10 o'clock p.m. until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning." So they were gathering at least twice a week. And they were starting at 10 o'clock at night and praying till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And I don't really think the time's as important as they set aside a time to seek the Lord together. They sacrificed to spend time waiting on God and waiting in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. And so the minister called his leaders together, and for several months they waited upon God in a barn among the straw. During this time, they pled one promise. They had one heart cry that they were pleading from Isaiah 44:3, where it said, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." And this cry from their heart went on for at least 3 months, and nothing happened. But one night, a young deacon rose and began reading from Psalms 24:3-5, saying, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And closing his Bible, he stated, "It seems to me so much humbug to be waiting as we are waiting, to be praying as we are praying, when we ourselves are not rightly related to God." Then he lifted his hands toward heaven and prayed, Oh God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Then he went to his knees and fell into a trance. And I know something happened in the barn at that moment in that young deacon. There was power loose that shook the heavens, and an awareness of God gripped those gathered together. There's a deep cleansing when people spend time in God's presence. And not rush time, not hurried time, but spend time waiting in the presence of God and calling out for the Lord. And I just have to read this because I feel it's so important. March 24, 2013, Mitch gave a prophecy that I really think is one of the most astounding words of the Lord that's come to us in this season. And Mitch says, I saw the Holy Spirit filling everyone that was in front of me that I could see. And everything that they were holding on to. You know, sometimes we say we let go of everything, but really we don't. Sometimes we say that we're okay, but we really are not. Deep inside these people that I saw held things that they wanted to hold on to for some reason. But what I saw was the Holy Spirit covering them. It went into them, came out their ears, out their mouth. It totally encumbered everything about these people. That's in the presence of the Lord. Things started to come out of them like handcuffs, chains, and disease in the form of green smoke, black smoke coming out. And in the end, it was pure white. Praise God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God can manifest in our lives and clean us clear, pure as snow, pure as snow. And I don't know about everybody else, but I feel in my heart, I feel in my life, there's still a cleansing. There's still cleansing that needs to be done. And that cleansing will come from waiting in the presence of the Lord and being in the presence of the Lord. Going on with the story. This is a little bit later. They had arranged for me to address the church at a short meeting beginning at 9 o'clock p.m. that night. It was a remarkable meeting. God sovereignly moved, and there was an awareness of God, which was wonderful. The meeting lasted until 4 a.m., and I had not witnessed anything to compare with it at any other time during my ministry. Around midnight, as a group of young people left a dance and crowded into the church. A group of young people left to dance, and a whole bunch came to the church. There were people who couldn't go to sleep because they were so gripped by God. Although there was an awareness of God and a spirit of conviction at this meeting, the real breakthrough came a few days later on Sunday night in the parish church. The church was full, and the Spirit of God was moving in such a way that I couldn't preach. I just stood still and gazed upon the wondrous moving of God. Men and women were crying out to God for mercy all over the church. And there was no appeal made from the pulpit at all. People just began from their hearts spontaneously to cry out to God for mercy. After meeting for over 3 hours, I pronounced the benediction and told the people to go out, but mentioned that anyone who wanted to continue the meeting could come back later. A young deacon came to me and said, Mr. Campbell, God is hovering over us. About that time, the clerk of the session asked me to come to the back door. There was a crowd of at least 600 people. These are little towns we're talking about. About 600 people gathered in the yard outside the church. Someone read Psalms 102, and the crowd streamed back into the church, which could no longer hold the number of people. A young school teacher came down front crying out, Oh God, is there nothing left for me? And she is a missionary in Nigeria today when he wrote this book. There was a busload of people coming to the meeting from 60 miles away. The power of God came into the bus so that some could not even enter the church when the bus arrived. People were swooning, or what we would call being slain in the spirit, all over the church. I cannot remember a single person who was moved on by God that night who was not gloriously born again. When I went out of the church at 4 a.m., there was a great number of people praying alongside the road. In addition to the school teachers, several of those born again that night are in foreign mission work today. And then the next part of the story, we're going to read about a spiritual warfare. So we're going to talk about that just a minute. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." As we involve ourselves in spiritual warfare, it's important to remember that we are not trying to defeat the devil. He's already been defeated. And all we do is represent the victory that Christ already won. And our warfare is an extension of what Christ already did, and what he did we must enforce. Excuse me just a minute. Back to when the mountains flowed down. In one area of the district, there was a bitter opposition to the movement. One night, the session clerk came to me and said, "There is only one thing we can do to correct the situation which now prevails. We must give ourselves to waiting upon God in prayer." Sometimes some spiritual strongholds are so strong that there takes a period of time standing in faith and battling against it. Hallelujah. The going was very hard. I prayed. All the ministers prayed. One felt that the very powers of hell were unleashed. About midnight, I turned to one of the elders and told him I thought the time had come for him to lay hold of God. The man rose to his feet and prayed for about a half an hour. And then the man paused. He lifted his hand toward heaven and said, "God, did you know that your honor is at stake? You gave the promise that you would pour water on the thirsty and floods on the dry ground, and you are not doing it." I wonder how many of us would approach God with words like that. Then he said, "There are five ministers in this meeting, and I don't know where one of them stands in your presence. But if I know anything about my own heart, I think I can say that I am thirsty for a manifestation of your power." He paused again, then he cried out in a loud voice, "God, your honor is at stake, and I now challenge you to pour out water on the thirsty and floods on the dry ground." And in that moment, the stone-built house literally shook like a leaf. And I immediately went to Acts, where it is recorded that they prayed and the place where they were assembled was shaken. As soon as this dear man stopped praying, I pronounced the benediction, or it was a little after 2:00 in the morning, and we went out to find the whole village ablaze with God. They travailed in prayer. They stood before the Lord with his word. "Lord, you said you would pour water on him who's thirsty. You said you'd pour out your spirit." And then when they left that meeting at 2:00 in the morning, they went out and the whole village was ablaze with God. I went into one house and found 9 women on their knees in the kitchen crying out to God. One woman saved that night has written some of the finest hymns in our Gaelic hymnal. On the following Sunday, the road was black with people walking 2 miles to the church. The drinking house in that particular village, we would call it a bar, was closed that night and has never reopened. This is God at work. A God-sent revival is always a revival of holiness. The conclusion is it takes the supernatural to break the bonds of the natural. Only God can make a community God-conscious. This stirs my heart. It just stirs my heart. This is what I have seen for so many years in my spirit, the kind of move in Douglas. I have seen it in my spirit that it talks about here, where the presence of God is all over town. And I, in some other sessions, we're going to go into travail and what travail in the spirit is and how people have travailed. But there is a preparation of our heart. You know, we have been crying out to God. We've all been crying out to God. But I believe that it's a time for us to enter into a more dedication to cry out to God. I know sometimes I float. I don't know. I do my Bible reading. I do my prayer time. I come and I pray here and we have good prayer times. But then I'll go home and, you know, I just kind of float with life and do my things. And I just believe God wants to stir in our hearts such a hunger for His presence, that a hunger for His presence to fall, not only in this church, but in this community, is such a cry of our heart that we hunger and thirst for it more than we do natural food and natural water and the natural things that we do. And I just, Lord, I just cry upon You to stir up our hearts. And what I was hearing, awake, Zion, awake, awake, and trim your lamp. Father, I thank You that we will cut back the flesh of our hearts, that our light, that our zeal, that our passion will increase for You, for Your presence. Father, we so long to see Your presence poured out on this community. Lord, I've seen it for years that Your presence is poured out so powerfully in this place that the bars will just close because they don't have any business, and people will, the drug business will stop because the drug dealers will be getting saved, the people that's using the drugs will get saved, and that there will just be a transformation, total transformation of our community. Father, we lay ourselves tonight. We say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Father, increase the hunger level within us. Increase. Lord, we ask. Lord, I ask You tonight for a calling to prayer, that I will have a passion to pray in the anointing, pray in Your spirit, and tarry in Your spirit till we see the breakthrough of Your presence in our community that turns the community upside down for You. Father, we cry and we say, here I am, Lord, here I am, here I am. Send me, call me to prayer, call me to be one of the ones that presses in to Your presence. Call me, Lord, call me. Is there anything left for me, God? Call me, use me in prayer. Oh, kahalote kamato ashe. Father, thank You, Jesus, Lord. Father, here I am, here I am, here I am. I give myself to You. Put such a desperation within us to birth forth the presence of the Lord in this community. Father, we're not asking just for our church. We're not asking just for us. We're asking You, God, for Your presence to fall upon our community. that you will pour out of your Spirit upon all flesh. That you will pour out of your Spirit, Lord, upon all flesh. That you will pour out of your Spirit upon all flesh, that there will be a tsunami wave of the Spirit of the Lord and the presence of the Lord. Oh, halakeshanoridihi. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, lakahashindorabalatiniai. Oh, rahalationdai. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. For stirring our hearts, for stirring us in prayer, for setting a fire and a desperation in us to call upon you, to put you first in all that we do. There is, I just want to give one more testimony and then we'll go home. It's been about 10 years ago, outside of Navajoa in a little Mayo community. There was an elderly couple there pastoring a little Assembly of God church. It's just a tiny little church. They lived in the church, just in the back of the church, and they have just a handful of people. They had just like five people coming to church, and they had worked and they'd worked, but they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and they were just like, they prayed, and they had the promises of God, and they weren't seeing anything. But one night at midnight, somebody started beating on the church doors and pounding and pounding and pounding, and they got up out of bed. They were a little bit afraid to open the door, but they kept pounding, "Let us in, let us in, let us in." And they opened the door, and three men that were the top drug dealers, the toughest, roughest, meanest guys in the town, were there. And they said, "We have to have God." They ran to the altar and they just begin to weep and cry and weep and cry and cry and call on God. And then people from the, it was a little tiny village, Sowaral or something like that, and the people just started coming into the church. And pretty soon the whole church was filled with community people. Nobody announced it. It was the middle of the night, you know. And the God's presence fell on the people, and they came to the church, and they all just ran to the altar and began to cry and cry and cry and pray to God and call out to the Lord. And it got to be 6 o'clock in the morning, and these were all migrant farm workers that they would pick them up at 7 to go to the fields. And they says, "Well, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. Your ride's going to be here for work pretty soon." And they says, "We're not leaving. Teach us about God." And the pastor taught him about salvation and taught him about healing and taught him about the word. And he kept saying, "Okay, you can go now." "No, we're not leaving. Tell us more about God." And they were there till like 5 o'clock that evening. So they had started at midnight and they wouldn't leave the church till 5 o'clock that next day. And it was just, but they had prayed. You know, they had been praying, but it happened suddenly. And like, you can pray for years and pray and pray and pray, but a lot of times the breakthrough, it'll just happen suddenly. You know, just suddenly all these people are coming to the church in the middle of the night. They're leaving the dances to come to the church because the presence of the Lord hit. So I'm expecting suddenlies. suddenly things to turn around. Amen. A full dam, it breaks suddenly. It breaks and flows suddenly. Hallelujah. Amen. When Buddy Harrison ordained Calvin and I, he prophesied that there's been a dam, and there's been a tiny bit of a crack, and there's going to begin to be a little bit of a flow, but then the dam's going to break, and you're going to get on the move and go. And so we're still waiting for, there's been a trickle, and there's been a flow, but we're waiting on the dam to break. Hallelujah. And it's going to happen, and it'll happen suddenly. Amen. Well, go and have a wonderful rest of the week and listen to the Lord. Turn your hearts towards the Lord. Expect a suddenly in your life. Amen.